Welcome back. You are listening to The Mountain, an adoration in a multitude of parts. If you're just joining us, you are stumbling across a serialized story about a long walk and some paintings and statues and about life in California in the 1990s. If this strange sort of stuff whets your appetite, I strongly recommend you listen to the previous episodes, which can be streamed from the Mountain page on the KOWS website. But for now, let's get to it. So what's the big deal? A young kid, San Diego, the 1990s, some prints and paintings. Why should any of this matter? Well, before I answer, I guess I first have to give you a bit of a trigger warning. Basically, get ready, because I'm about to go God on you. And that means I'm going to have to ask for a whole lot of patience. For some of us, this is going to sound like a bunch of crazy talk. And it kind of is. But I'm going to beg you to just hear me out. Because if you're going to understand the enormity of what John Brockley was doing, you have to first know a little bit about Christianity, and a little bit, in particular, about adoration chapels. And this is going to take us all a little bit of work. At the time of John's commission, the space which he was to transform at St. Elizabeth Seton's was still called the Daily Chapel. Only later, after John's work was complete, would it be renamed the Adoration Chapel. So, Adoration Chapel. What is that? I mean, for real. Unless you're a practicing Catholic, it's not really self-evident. For the non-Catholic among us, the Adoration Chapel is a space intended precisely for sitting in the presence of the Eucharist. That's one simple statement that actually requires a whole lot of unpacking. To really get into it, we need to look at some words and the meaning of those words. The word Eucharist is derived from the ecclesiastic Greek eucharista. The participle eu denotes wellness, and charis, something perhaps akin to grace. So the Eucharist could be seen as the offering of and partaking in the spirit of grace. But in its contemporary meaning, the Eucharist, the vehicle for the receiving of that quality that we call grace, refers to the physical body and blood of Christ himself. And as many of us kind of know, the blood and the body are delivered to us symbolically, and perhaps in fact, by a bit of bread and some drops of wine. These things are also sometimes called the sacrament, which comes from the Latin sacramentum, or the hallowed or mysterious oath. This suggests a reciprocal relation. To take grace, to experience grace, implies a promise, an oath. The receiving of grace is both a gift and a burden. And no matter how you slice it, if you believe in this, these things contain a power that dwarfs anything that we might imagine. We have one other word for this thing called the sacrament. We also call it the host. It is the thing that welcomes us to the table. But something else as well. The word derives from the word hostia, or victim. Our salvation, quite literally, depends on the blood of the victim. And the blood of the victim, it's the most sacred of all things. We can never take it lightly. These things, the Eucharist, the sacrament, they are about as holy and sacred a thing can ever get. Grace and the vehicles of grace, by definition, need to be treated with the utmost delicacy and circumspection. Within Catholicism, a whole body of ritual and guidance has evolved to address these matters. In our contemporary times, the general instruction of the Roman Missal even provides prescription as to the manner in which the sacrament can be displayed and revealed. Forgive me, but I'll quote, The most blessed sacrament should be reserved in a tabernacle in a part of the church that is truly noble, prominent, conspicuous, worthily decorated, and suitable for prayer. The tabernacle should usually be the only one, be removable, be made of solid and inviolable material that is not transparent, and be locked in such a way that the danger of profanation is prevented to the greatest extent possible. The tabernacle must be apart, in a space conducive to contemplation and adoration, and organically connected to the body of the church, and in a way that is readily visible to the faithful. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But within Christian and Catholic worship, that kind of space did not always exist. How did it even come to be? For that, we have to go back. To understand the container for the sacrament, it might help to first consider the origins of the very idea of sacrament, and also of this thing we call sacrifice, at least as it's understood in the Judeo-Christian world. We might have to go back, perhaps, to the land of Canaan, 6 millennia before the birth of the Messiah, back before there was even the idea of a Messiah, back to the very first agrarian civilizations and the coming of spring, when the breaking of hunger was celebrated by the slaughter of the first fold lamb and the partaking of barley, the spring grain in the form of unleavened bread. And perhaps later, to the moment when Abraham bound the body of his son Isaac and placed him upon the stone altar and prepared to sacrifice his own son to the Lord. And when Isaac asked of his father, "Where is the lamb for the offering?" his father replied, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son." And as we all may know, the blood of Isaac was not spilled, but instead God presented to Abraham the ram, his horns locked in the prick of the thorn tree, and the ram instead became a surrogate for human flesh offered up to the Lord. And then, later in the time of the Pharaohs, when another sacrifice occurred, when the Israelites were instructed 4 days before their exodus from bondage to prepare the sacrificial lamb, and on the 14th day of Nisan to slaughter the lamb and put the mark of the lamb's blood upon their doors and lintels so that the angel of death would pass them over and that they would not be visited by the death of the son firstborn. And they were instructed on the 15th day to consume the flesh of the lamb. And by report, God then took the life of all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn son of the Pharaoh, the firstborn of the slave girl, and the firstborn of the cattle, unleashing a tide of death such that the wailing of Egypt was greater than had ever been, and greater than would ever be again. You might consider this the price of freedom from bondage. And each year thereafter, the Israelites would honor the remembrance of the so-called passing over by the sacrificial taking of the blood of lambs. The lamb would be sacrificed by laymen, and the blood would be let into a goblet that would be passed hand to hand to be sprinkled upon the altar. Unleavened bread would be shared, and it was believed that those who partook of the sacrificed flesh would be spared death. And so it was that on one particular Passover meal, in the guest chamber of a home in Jerusalem, in the month of Nisan, in the 33rd year of our Lord, that the bread was broke and the blood was conveyed, but in a new way, because the host of the table proclaimed himself the Messiah, and he offered his own body up as a surrogate for the lamb. it might do us well to consider the magnitude of this act. The surrogate would be done away with, and again, a human being would be offered up as a sacrifice. But this time, it would actually happen. This was fundamentally not just a religious act, but a political one as well. At the time, Rome ruled over Judea. And across a dozen Jewish sects, people hoped that the time of political oppression was coming to an end. Not only that, but also a material oppression. A time of devotion to spirit was at hand. The coming of the Anointed One would herald a new exodus, not from the bondage of Egypt, but from the bondage of our material world, and from the bondage of corruption and devotion to riches.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
There's a man going round taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup, or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. Thorn tree, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. Then the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne, and at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down when the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. Virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In measured 100 weight and penny pound,
midst of the four beasts. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him.
Welcome back. You are listening to KOWS, transmitting from Occidental, California on 92.5 FM. And this is The Mountain, and I'm your host, Andrew Lewis. Farm to Pantry has been nurturing the community of Sonoma County for over 16 years. Living in such a bountiful spot on Earth, it is essential that we ensure all residents have access to the beautiful, locally grown produce available in our backyards and farms. Check out farmtopantry.org to learn more about the food justice programs, including child nutrition education, where you can get involved. Volunteer to connect with kind people and ask about their cool swag items. The Living Room Life Center is located at 1335 North Dutton Avenue in Santa Rosa. Their mission is to ease adversity and promote stability, dignity, and self-reliance for women and children who are homeless or at risk of homelessness in Sonoma County. The primary emphasis is to aid with housing, food, education, and services for women and their children. For more information about the program, please call 707-579-0138 or visit them online at, all one word, thelivingroomsc.org. And if you're just joining us, this is a Shaggy Dog story about a whole lot of things. But for the moment, we're talking about communion. And especially in the 21st century, what a weird thing is that? The truth is that in the Bible, the Holy Communion, the partaking of bread and wine, is mentioned at most maybe a half dozen times. If you think about it, that's pretty thin gruel on which to base a religion. On the eve of his death, Jesus supposedly gave simple instruction to the apostles in the manner in which they would consume bread and wine in his remembrance, and in this way would receive grace into their bodies. That was basically it. And yet the sharing of communion was, from the early days of the church, one of the principal acts of Christian worship. By the year 150, the writings of Justin Martyr suggest that Christians regularly practiced the reenactment of the taking of the Eucharist, the consecration and consumption of the bread and the wine. The taking of the Eucharist, as we now know it, of course, perhaps little resembles what might have been practiced by early Christians. And yet, if we are going to accept any of this at all, we have to assume that the evolution of what we now know was guided by the Holy Spirit. In this act, in the taking of communion, we fraction the Holy Spirit and we take it into our own bodies. And through the community of our bodies, we make our God whole again. Think about that for a minute. You slip a wafer of paste into your mouth, and this bit of flour within your mouth becomes either a portion of God, or perhaps even God, the maker of all that will be or is or ever was in its entirety. That God will become part of your very own flesh. Slice it how you will. That's pretty intense. It's a kind of ritualized cannibalism. Except that we're not just eating the flesh of man. We are actually eating the manifested body of our God. So now, perhaps, you understand a little bit more about why that sacrament is so important. In the original monastic communities, rooms were reserved for the keeping of the Blessed Sacrament. This space was described by a bunch of different names, the pastophorium, the diaconicon, the secretarium. By the 800s, the Blessed Sacrament was kept within the actual church, close to the altar. regulations evolved to protect the sacred species from profanation by mice and impious men. The custom emerged of securing the host, the holy victim, in a receptacle raised up in the air to protect it from violation. Saint Basil would divide the Eucharistic bread into three, one part for his own consumption, one delivered to his fellow monks, and the third placed in a golden dove suspended above the altar. Inevitably, if, as Christ himself had declared, the bread was the flesh of his flesh, and the wine was the blood of his blood, then a whole set of complications follow. Are the bread and wine literally the flesh and blood of Christ? And if so, at what point do they become so? And once they are, what does it mean if they're defiled, let's say nibbled on by rats or maybe oxidized into vinegar? And if they are the literal body and blood, then what sort of respect should be accorded them? And what powers and gifts might emanate from them? In the 11th century, Pope Gregory attempted to lay these questions to rest. "I believe in my heart," he wrote, "and openly profess that the bread and wine placed upon the altar are, by the mystery of the sacred prayer and the words of the Redeemer, substantially changed into the true and life-giving flesh and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that after the consecration there is present the true body of Christ, which is born of the Virgin and offered up for the salvation of the world, hung on the cross, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and that there is present the true blood of Christ, which flowed from his side. They are present not only by means of a sign and of the efficacy of the sacrament, but also in the very reality and truth of their nature and substance." After Gregory declared the host to be the actual body and blood of Christ, the practice of Eucharistic devotion spread across Europe. Processions of the sacrament were held, acts of adoration were prescribed, windows were cut into hermetic cells so that religious recluses could look into the church and adore the host held within the tabernacle. That is how the host, the holy victim, came to be so revered that believers would go to great lengths to protect it. And yet, by the 16th century, the Reformation challenged Catholic beliefs concerning the sacrament. In the consequent Council of Trent, the council came down hard, declaring that the only begotten Son of God is to be adored in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist. The sacrament, therefore, is to be honored with extraordinary festive celebrations and solemnly carried from place to place in processions according to the praiseworthy universal rite and custom of the Holy Church. The sacrament is to be publicly exposed for the people's adoration. In 1592, Pope Clement VIII instituted the Quarante Ore, a 40-hour cycle of continuous devotion to the heavenly host. During 40 hours across various churches, at every hour of the day and night, occurred a period of uninterrupted prayer in which at least one person would at all times be in contemplative presence of the exposed host. The practice of Quarante Ore would spread throughout the Catholic world.
Yep, I'd been doing it that way up until this last time. I just felt like changing it all of a sudden. I don't know why. I don't know why. Okay. Tempo. Mm-hmm.
be, Lord.
Breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. It's not the barley or the wheat, it's not the oven or the heat that makes this bread so good to eat. It's the kneading and the sharing that makes the meal complete. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. Upon the water bread is cast, the last is first, the first is last. For everyone who eats this bread, there are thousands, maybe more, that will be fed. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread. Breaking bread, breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread.
Wouldn't it be great if we could swap the help we need for the help we can give? We can, with the Sebastopol Time Bank. The Time Bank allows members to offer services as well as request services within our local Time Bank community by banking hours for services rendered and spending hours on services received. Membership is free. To qualify, you need to call Sebastopol Home, be at least 18 years of age, and attend a one-hour Zoom orientation. Drop by SebastopolTimeBank.org to sign up and find out about future orientations. The Community Seed Exchange is an all-volunteer group of local gardeners and seed savers. They maintain a thriving seed garden and a community seed library located on the grounds of St. Stephen's Church in Sebastopol. The Seed Library provides Sonoma County gardeners with free, locally grown, open-pollinated, pesticide-free, and GMO-free seeds, mostly grown in the seed garden on site. To volunteer, visit https://communityseedexchange.org/contact.
The Sebastopol Community Cultural Center is a nonprofit organization founded in 1982. They are dedicated to enriching the community through events, classes, and services, as well as providing rental spaces for special happenings in our town. To contact the SCCC, to volunteer, to donate, or just check out their events, visit seb.org or give them a call at 707-823-1511.
A big cow's thanks goes out to Heidi at ShipshapeSystems.com for her support of community radio. Heidi works to help clients bring body, mind, and spirit in harmony using a process called conscious connected breathing. To find out more about her service, you can visit ShipshapeSystems.com.
listening to KOWS 92.5, broadcasting from Occidental, California. And you are listening to The Mountain, an adoration in a multitude of parts. Today's songs are No One Loves You by Chance McCoy, The Man Comes Around by Johnny Cash from the American 4 album, and Breaking Bread from Johnny Cash's Unearthed album. And I'm going to leave you with a special treat, something not on the Spotify version of this program. I'm going to serve up Todd Snyder, dearly departed, with conservative Christian, right-wing Republican, straight white American male, followed by a wonderful version of Corpus Christi Bay. And a special word, if you see someone who perhaps wants to or asks to be taken to the hospital, by all means, give them a lift. And if you happen to be working in a hospital and someone presents themselves and asks to be cared for, well, take care of them. And if you're the sort of person who happens to be wearing a badge, maybe carries cuffs, just remember to tender those people who perhaps are in need. We'll be closing out with Tantum Ergo Sacramentum, that act of adoration of the so-called Word made flesh, where faith supplies for what the senses cannot perceive, sung by the Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Los Angeles.
Thank you so much. It's such a great honor to get to be here this afternoon with you. My name is Todd Snyder. I've been driving around this great country of ours for a great many years, making this crap up and singing it for anybody that will listen to it. I like to let people know, because I'm a folk singer, I like to let people know before I go too far into my portion of the program that I'm going to be sharing some of my opinions with you over my course of the program, portion of the program. And so I like to let people know before I do that that I'm not going to be sharing my opinions with you because I think that they are smart or because I think that people need to know them. I'm going to share them because they rhyme. I didn't come down here to change anybody's mind about anything. I come down here every time to ease my own mind about everything, and it always works. So with that said, thank you all for giving me a chance to sing again today. And thank you, Willie, and Neil, and Dave, and John for giving me a chance to sing today. This one go like this. Conservative Christian, right-wing Republican, straight white American male, gay-bashing, black-fearing, war-fighting, tree-killing, regional leaders of sale, a shirt-tucking frat house and kick-tapping, back-slapping hater of hippies like me, tree-hugging, peace-loving, pot-smoking, porn-watching, lazy-ass hippies like me. Tree-hugging, peace-loving, pro-choice and gay wedding, widespread panic-digging hippies like me. Skin color blinded, conspiracy-minded, protesters of corporate greed. Skin color blinded, conspiracy-minded, till we all end up locked up in jail by conservative Christian, right-wing Republican, straight white American male. Diamonds and dogs, boys and girls, we're living together in two separate worlds, following leaders up mountains of shame, looking at each other to blame.
I know who me and my burnout buddies, we always like to blame. Conservative Christian, white brain Republican, straight white American man, soul saving, flag waving, rush loving, lamb paving, personal friends to the quail. Remember the quail? Quite diligently working so hard to keep the free reins of this democracy from tree-hugging, peace-loving, pot-smoking, porn-watching, lazy-ass hippies like me. Tree-hugging, peace-loving, barefooting, folk-singing, lazy old hippies like me.
Here's one I didn't make up that I just have always loved. Everybody who knows who I am knows who Robert Earl Keen is. A lot of people know who I am because of Robert Earl Keen. Some of the very, you know, not a lot of people do know who I am, but some of the few that do, they know that because he took me on the road just like John did. And in the 90s, there was such a phenom. Texans always have their own hero, a Willie or a George Strait or a Stevie Ray. And it was at this time in the 90s where the main hero became a folk singer. His name was Robert Earl, and he had a band. And so I would open for him. You could go, well, of course, you know who his name, but like, I would open for him, and it would be like John Prine concerts all around the country. It'd be like, this is quiet theater, and they're listening. And then in Texas, it would be 4,000 or 5,000 people just, it was like Beatlemania, man. And if you played a festival with Robert Earl Keen, they chanted his name through the day. That happened a few times. And the other bands were just like, I guess I'll play while they chant this fucker's name. But he was that good, still is. But, and he's always been really kind to me. And I just talked to him the other day on the phone. He's doing good. Kathleen, I think, is his wife's name. She's always been really kind to me, too. So, Robert, if you're out there, after I put this song on this record, it really fit for me because my brother and I used to really, really party and roar, and then he stopped. And so I was related to this song. I send this out to my brother, Robert Earl Keen, Bill Whitbeck, and the rest of the Robert Earl Keen band, man. Even his best friend since fourth grade. I forget the cat's name, though. Anyway. What is it? Do you remember? Oh, no, the cat that played... The cat that played violin with him. Every time he introduced him, he'd say, and my best friend since fourth grade. But I can't... I'm spacing the cat's name. Oh, he's going to kill me. All right. I worked the rigs from 3 to midnight. Down on the Corpus Christi Bay. Well, I would get off and drink till daylight, sleep the morning away. I had a plan to take my wages, leave the rigs behind for good. But that life, it is contagious. Then it gets down in your blood. Living in Corpus with my brother, was always on the run. We're bad for one another, but we were good at having fun. We got stoned along the seawall. We got drunk and rolled a car. We knew the girls in every dance hall. Had a tab in every bar. If I could live my life all over, it wouldn't matter anyway. Because I never could stay sober down on that Corpus Christi Bay. My brother had a wife and family. You know he gave them both. Wife thought we were
autograph a rosary. We went out to the pier and got drunk, threw it all into the sea. If I could live my life all over, it wouldn't matter anyway. Oh, you know I never could stay sober down on that Corpus Christi Bay. Now my brother lives in Houston, married for the second time. He's got a job there with the union, you know it's keeping him in line. He came to Corpus just this weekend, it was good to see him here. He said he'd finally give up drinking, and he ordered me a beer. Duckworth, if I could live my life all over, well, that wouldn't matter anyway. I never could stay sober down on that Corpus Christi Bay. If I could live my life all over, it wouldn't matter anyway. I never could stay sober down on that Corpus Christi Bay.
Master Robert Earl Keen. I just made a Spotify list of like 30 of his songs just yesterday. I was jamming on it. I love that cat, both as a singer and a guy.
Crizzle.
Someone's always paying for that banter, baby.
I went to a cobbler to fix a hole in my shoe. He took one look at my face and said, I can fix that hole in you. I beg your pardon, I